Forgive me if I talk too loud because I'm not used to wearing one of these things. I'm just used to standing up here, but just my voice kind of carries. So if I get too loud, just cover your ears and I'll tone it down a little bit. Or Brian will turn me down. Very good. Do we all desire to know the Lord? Do we all want Him in our presence? Do we want to be with Him every single day and just be in His joy? Do we? Okay. Before I even get started, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You for all that You do for us, all You provide us with. Lord, I thank You for You being the one that's in control and not us. For we know that we fall very, very short of controlling things. And we thank You that You are alive. We thank You that You are in heaven on the throne, on Your throne, that You are our King, that You are our Savior, and that all is for Your glory. And that what we have here, not only where we live, where we dwell, is a gift. Our life is a gift. And it's a very precious gift that You've given us. So may we not take anything for granted. May we commit all things into Your hands and be obedient to You. And may You receive all the honor and glory through Your Son Jesus, I pray. Amen. We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. And if you would, please stand with me as we read it from God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The word of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does a man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues to swirl along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full, to the place where the river flows. There they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been, that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one may say, see this? Is it new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of early things, and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. You may be seated. In verse 3, there's a question. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? And the term under the sun is referring to here on earth. Before we even get into this and look at this, there's something that we should realize. Before we answer this, we must remember that the fall of man has happened and sin has entered the world, not only affecting man, but creation. Creation is subject to futility because of sin. Genesis 3, verses 17 and 18. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. So again, I refer back to the question, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? In Ecclesiastes, the author Solomon, very wise, rich, wealthy, respected man, in certain passages has answered this question. And in Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11, thus I considered all my activities which my hand has done, and the labor which I have exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. There was no profit under the sun. Chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? So why is there no advantage? We've seen a few answers here from Solomon. But let's look at some of the things Solomon had done and labored over. Being a wise man, a godly man, a righteous man, and of much wealth and wisdom. And all the things that he labored over, he came to the conclusion that all is striving for the wind, meaning a futile activity. Concerning wisdom, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realized that this also is striving after wind, because in much wisdom there is much grief. And increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Solomon found that even great wisdom was in an effect, was not effectual in easing life's frustrations. Let's look at what Solomon has got to say about pleasure and wealth. If you look at chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, starting in verse 1, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. As I was going through these verses, I noticed a pattern in here. And in this pattern, it's kind of like he got caught up. What I mean by that is, as we go through the verses, chapter 2, verse 1, I said to myself, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. Verse 3, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely. Verse 4, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens for myself. And parks for myself. Verse 6, I made ponds of water for myself. Verse 7, I bought, I had, I possessed. Verse 8, I collected for myself, I provided for myself. Verse 9, that I became great, my wisdom. Verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold from my heart, from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. Can you see the pattern that's taking place here? It's all about me. So, let's take a look at Solomon. If you would, turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's learn a little bit about this man. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 2 to 15. The people were still sacrificing on high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness in your servant David, my father. According as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you, and you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or how to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered and counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice." Wouldn't that be nice if we had people in authoritative positions praying to the Lord for that? That would just be so cool. "Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you wise and discernment, a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you rise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. if, here it comes, little condition, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. Solomon was a very godly man. He had favor in God's eyes. God granted him things that he didn't even ask for. It wasn't about himself. It was about discerning God's people, ruling over them, and showing discernment and justice for the people around him. And God even says to him in verse 5, ask what you wish me to give you. And that was what he asked for. This was very, very pleasing to the Lord, that there was not any bit of selfishness in him. He wanted to rule God's people according to God's ways. But there was that one condition. In verse 14, if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. So what happened? In here, in Kings, Solomon is depicted as having favor with God, wanting to do what's right. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, depicts Solomon as a selfish, indulgent person, focusing nothing more than on himself and his pleasures and what he could do and what he wanted and what he could build. So let's dig into this a little deeper. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And let's look at verse 8. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Now, it was not unheard of in those days for kings to have multiple wives and concubines, but Solomon would say was a little excessive, very excessive. Not only was he excessive, but he ignored a warning from the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 11, sorry about going back and forth here. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we're going to look at just what happened. 1 Kings chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Amorites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to the Lord's. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear out of the hands of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. He was warned what would happen with these women that he associated with. Solomon turned his heart away from God and focused on himself and follows a path of sin. And this is his downfall. He was worshiping false gods, gods and goddesses. And some of the sacrifices that these gods and goddesses required were animal sacrifices, male and female prostitution, and even human sacrifice. And it just seems like there's a change here from Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1 through 10 into verse 11. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Let's go even a little further. In verse 12, materialism, the futility of it. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly, for what will the man do who will come after the king, except what has already been done? What's going to happen to what I've already been doing? Somebody's going to come after me. What's going on here? What's going to happen? He's worried. And I saw that wisdom excels folly and light exceeds darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls both of them. Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. And as much as in the coming days, all will be forgotten. And how the wise man and the fool alike die. Solomon, I think here, Solomon has seen both sides. Solomon was a very wise man. His eyes looking forward, his eyes looking to the Lord, following the Lord, being obedient. But then all of a sudden, he becomes a fool, looking to himself, forgetting the Lord as God, relying on himself, pleasing himself. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after wind. Verse 18, thus I hated all the fruits of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. Therefore I completely despaired of all the fruits of my labor for which I have labored under the sun. Do we get caught up in that? The work that we do? What we're doing? Well, geez, I'm getting ready to maybe move on, get promoted. But what's going to happen to everything I've done back here? Who's taking my place? Well, he can't do that. He's going to ruin everything. He doesn't think the way I think. We need to be careful of that. Where there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he gives his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all his labor and his striving with which he labors under the sun? Very frequent question here. Because all his days his task is painful and grievous. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. How about the work that we do? Do we get so enthralled with the work that we're doing and looking at what I've done? Do we toil and turn and toss and grieve and even take it home and go to bed because we can't sleep? Do we continue to think about it and think about it and think about it? You're not in control of it. Really. You may think you are, but you're not. But we still, we stress and stress and stress and stress. And just before the service here this morning, it was like, Brian was asking me how I was doing. And I said, you know, this is stressful. No, it's not. It's not me. This is I'm not in control of this. And that's what I have to rely on. Because if I try to do this on my own, yeah, I'm going to stress out and really make a bad thing of it. Praise the Lord, he's in control. This is his word, not mine. Here again, we get a look of all that Solomon has done. He's focusing on that, sleepless nights. So, we've looked at, and in those verses, we're looking at the futility of materialism. So we've looked at the futility of human wisdom. We've looked at the futility of pleasure and wealth through Solomon, the futility of materialism through Solomon. So what does he conclude? What's he learning from this, or what does he come to a conclusion of? And he reverts back to the man that he was, asking for God to give him discernment and wisdom over God's people. In verse 24 of chapter 2, there is nothing better for a man than to eat, drink, and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that is from the hand of God. Excuse me. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? There is no joy apart from the Lord. In chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 of Ecclesiastes, we read this. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God, for he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Solomon's solution is to enjoy the life God has given us to the fullest, understanding that it is a gift. How often are there times when we Forget that. Every day is a gift. Life is a gift. Work is a gift. Yes, I said work is a gift. God has not revealed to us the solution to all of life's ups and downs, but has given us a life to fully enjoy while living in obedience to Him. Apart from the Lord, there is no joy. Man may overcome his frustrations over the futility of life by enjoying life and being occupied with God's gifts. I'd like to go back to chapter 1. And just listen to verses 4 through 11. In reference to the futility of the cycles of life. As Solomon explains it here. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets. In hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south and turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along. And on its circular course, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the river flows, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this? It is new. Already, it has existed for ages, which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Just this mundane, over and over and over and over again. The rivers flow. They go to the same place. Generation comes and a generation goes. Sun rises, the sun sets. It's all the same thing day after day after day, just monotonous. Is it really? Life today is fast-paced, no? And it's continuing to get faster and faster and faster. Life is busy. We got more things to do on our plate than we know what to do with. But at the same token, life is a gift from God, and life is short. As it said in chapter 5, verse 18, here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat and to drink and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor, in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. George, could I get you to come up here a minute? Please. I'm coming for you back there. Let me just take that and just start walking down the aisle here, please. Little visual demonstration here. Okay, good. This rope, all the way out through over there to where George is eternity. This is your life here on earth in comparison to eternity. Now, I saw this from a man by the name of Francis Chan. And he was talking about the life that we have here on earth as being this much. And how does that compare to what eternity is? What are we doing here on earth in this short life to be joyous, to be happy. Because when it comes to eternity, there's two avenues with eternity. There's eternity in hell, there's eternity in the kingdom of God. There's only one way to get to the eternity with God in heaven. And that's through accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If there is anybody in here today who has not done that, who has not turned your life over to Christ, who has not accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've got the same life here on earth. You've got the same amount of time. And you have the same eternity, only your eternity is going to be spent in hell, where there's wailing, gnashing of teeth. There's going to be such a weight of guilt on your shoulders. There's going to be just so much burden on you. You can't bear it, but you're going to. You're going to suffer the rest of your life, eternally. But for those who have accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and by accepting Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that is the most important decision you will ever make in your life. Nothing compares to it. And the life that we have in eternity in heaven with God, as compared to this, as we are to look at this as a gift. This is a gift here on earth that we have. I don't know if you look at it as a gift or not. But this is all we have here. This is it. So what are we going to do with it? Thank you, George. On the way in, there was a bag of leaves out there, and you were asked to take a leaf. How many of you don't have a leaf? Can we grab that bag and just kind of hand out the leaves to those who don't have them, please? There is no enjoyment in life apart from God. Solomon found this out. Please keep your hands up and he'll bring the bag around so you can grab a leaf. It was commented that I got sick of the leaves on my lawn, so I raked them up and brought them in to give to you people to take home. You know. Let's not go there. I was going to bring in flowers, but I didn't because of allergies and this and that, so I kept out with the flowers. As we read this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 on the futility of life, I had another analogy that was brought to my attention, and somebody had referred to it in this sort of a sense. With the futility and the mundaneness and the monotonous of it is a fish in a fishbowl. A castle. A castle. A castle. How about you? Does life just seem to be passing by? Where are you going? Is this all there is? Have we gotten or have you gotten caught up in life and have you forgotten God or turned from Him? Or don't think of Him? Do you view life as a gift? Or a gripe, or a grief. All is futile without God. The reason I had you take a leaf or a fern branch, have you ever really stopped and looked at a leaf? Very simplistic, but at the same time, it's very intricate and complex. Have you ever stopped and looked out in the springtime as these leaves begin to open up from the bud of the tree. And as they're almost like a butterfly coming out of a cocoon, and the butterfly hangs there and has its wings open up. Well, the leaves in the springtime, as they've just come out of the bud and the wind flutters, they look like butterflies, very soft and supple. And then you watch things happen through the summer as they get greener and more rigid. And now we're into fall, and you have these leaves that are turning. And sometimes they have very beautiful colors this time of the year. And as they get rigid, green and rigid, and the veins in the leaf become more pronounced, and they become more brittle, and they're no longer as supple as they used to be. And then they turn color, and they turn brown, and then they fall to the earth. God's blanket for the earth. Something as simplistic as a leaf. They talk about the rivers running to the sea, continuous, and going back to where they came from, the sea not filling up. Have you ever got out of your car and stood there and looked at a brook or a river? Why doesn't it stop? Where's all the water coming from? It's continuous. Life is a gift. Everything that we have here. So let's not get caught up in all of our struggles, in all of our busyness, and not forget the gift that we have here. But more importantly, not to forget the gift of salvation that He's given us. So for anyone here today who has not accepted Christ, or you're not sure, don't wait. Our life is not guaranteed. We have today. We have each other today. Enjoy today. We've got a beautiful sunny day. Whether it's sunny or not, whether it's raining, whether it's cloudy, every day is a gift. Everything that we go through, the trials, the tribulations, the what we look at as grievous and wearisome and, woe is me. It's a gift. You may not think it when you're going through it, but we're to learn from that. God's trying us. He's testing us. Are we going to still praise Him as the song was talking about? When it says that you will give and you will take away. You will ruin me, but still I will praise you. So in conclusion, live life to its fullest. Give God the honor and praise and the glory He well deserves. Just thank Him for being alive today and having you wake up and be part of the day. And live this day to the fullest. Not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has its own problems and worries. Don't worry about yesterday, because that's water over the dam. Today's a new day, a new start, a fresh start for the Lord. Thank you.
Just before we stand to close, Jeff brings up some really important things for us. And one of my favorite sayings is that the point of life is not to arrive at death safely. It's to be lived every moment that we can, that God gives us. Amen? And we need to remember that, as Jeff has pointed out through the scriptures, that the secret to enjoying life, to our work, to our toil, it's really found, as Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And whatever days you got, you may say, well, my days of youth have already passed me by. But we need to remember our Creator. We need to remember the reason that He's put us here on this earth. and the work that he's given us. How many of us understand that the work, you know, you go to work, go to a job, that's not the work God's got for you. That's a necessary part of life. I know some people say, boy, I wish I could work. I miss all that stuff. And so we have to remember to honor our Creator with every day that He gives us. And as Jeff said, every day is a fresh day, a new chance. And we don't know how many we get. And at the very end of Ecclesiastes, he writes, the end of the matter, after all has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments. And as Solomon talked about and Jeff read, God gives some men wealth and possessions. Some He doesn't. Some He gives for a time and then takes away. But with every day and with every breath, there's one place that joy is found, and that's in serving the Lord and praising Him. Amen. Let's close.